Tonight and open up to the book of Job. Turn to the far right of Job. Go to the final chapter, which is chapter number 42. Job chapter number 42. And you'll find our place in verse number 7. Job 42 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for a Bible. Lord, thank you for a nail in a sure place. Lord, something steadfast, something steady, unmovable, something that's never changing that we can go to, that we know is straight from the voice of God. Lord, I pray tonight as we've taken these handful of verses and read them, Lord, I pray that we'd glean from it that you'd have us to hear. Lord, help us, Lord, to glean a truth from it that'll help us in our Christian lives as we walk in this sin-cursed world and try to serve you and bring honor and glory to you. God, help us tonight as we handle the Word of God. Lord, we know that we're unfit in and of ourselves, and not only unfit, but unable. And Lord, it would be to no profit if all that we could do in and of ourselves was all that would be delivered to your people tonight. God, I pray that the precious Holy Ghost of God would move in our midst tonight, that he'd speak to hearts, Lord, that he'd speak to lives tonight, and change us, Lord, for the better and for the glory and honor of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what we're looking at tonight is the thought of praying for people that can't pray for themselves. Praying for people that can't pray for themselves. There is a people who cannot pray for themselves. Now, they can go through the mechanical motion, through the vocalization of praying for themselves. Anybody can do that. But it's for the majority of the world tonight, the reality is that it's all for naught. That it's all in vain. How can we say that? How can we stand before a congregation of people with an open Bible and declare what seems to be such a harsh truth? Well, it's simple, because the Word of God says as much. The Word of God says as much. The Word of God clearly declares that God will not hear our prayer if we regard iniquity in our heart. That excludes the overwhelming majority of the world's population. Number one, it excludes every lost person. It excludes every lost person. The only prayer that God has ever heard from the lips of a lost person is the prayer of repentance and faith. A lost person is their own sovereign. They are autonomous in their own life. They sit on the throne of God in their own life. They're guilty of treason against God. And that person who sits in that condition cannot approach a thrice holy God while sitting upon his rightful throne in their life and make petition to him and expect him to hear that prayer and to grant the answer to that prayer. That doesn't happen. God does not do that. He will not hear our prayer if we regard iniquity in our heart. And the lost soul is in rebellion against God and regards iniquity in their heart. But that's not the only people that are excluded from being able to pray. There's more people than just lost people that cannot pray. There's a good percentage of saved people tonight who cannot pray. Now again, they can go through the vocalization of a prayer, but they cannot be heard of God. Why? For the very same reason that I just gave you in regards to a lost person. Yes, the saved person, the man, the woman, boy, girl, has been saved. There was a day and time in their life that under Holy Ghost conviction, they came before God and in repentance and faith bowed their heart and bowed their knee and asked God to save them, and they were saved. They were regenerated, redeemed, born from above, made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. But along the way somewhere, they've reclaimed territory that was surrendered to God. They've slowly began to infringe upon God's domain in their life. They've segregated certain areas. They've marked off certain areas, much like the police tape that you see on a crime scene, the yellow tape that says police line, do not cross. Many saved people have got certain areas in their life that they have corridored off, and it's as if they have put up the tape for God to read that says, do not cross. Lord, you're Lord over this area of my life and that area and another area of my life, but then there's this area over here that I'm just not willing. I've had to take it back from you. I know that I gave you everything when you saved me, but I'm pulling your flag up and I'm sticking my flag back down in certain areas of my life. And you name the area. We could go through and name a litany of areas of our life, whether it be friendships and relationships, whether it be what we choose to entertain ourselves with, if it be our finances, and on and on and on. But when you get to where the rubber meets the road, the reality is it's really almost meaningless as far as what area of our life has been taken back and has been made off limits to God. The reality is, if any area has been made off limits to God, we are, at the end of the day, in sin, not right with God, and unable to have a prayer heard from God. Now, we don't think of it in those terms, but I'm telling you, that's just exactly how it is. That is just exactly how it is. God does not hear our prayer if we regard iniquity in our heart. I want to explain that just a little bit further. Did you know that it is possible to have sin in your life and not yet be aware of that sin? And God will hear your prayer in that case. I think we can prove that through our own lives. Let me explain what I mean. Probably for everybody in here, when you were saved, there were some things that you knew automatically in your life were not right, that you needed to stop doing those things, and there were other things that were absent in your life that you needed to start doing. They needed to be present, and you got active, bringing those things to pass right off the bat. And so far as you knew in your life, you were doing everything that you knew you were supposed to do, and you had ceased to do things that you shouldn't be doing. But then after you have been saved a year or so, through progressive sanctification, God the Holy Ghost began to reveal more things to you that you didn't really understand a year ago that you shouldn't be doing, but now you do understand. So let me help you understand what I'm talking about. When that moment came to pass, when God revealed that new thing to you, that 6 months ago it was still present, but you were really unaware of it being sin. But now God has revealed to you that He doesn't want that in your life. At that very moment, if you don't forsake that, then you are regarding iniquity in your heart. You're giving place to iniquity. You were still guilty of in the matter 6 months ago, but you had not regarded it in your heart. God, the Holy Ghost, had not brought it to your attention. But once He brings it to your attention and convicts you of it, if you don't forsake it at that moment, then you're guilty of regarding iniquity in your heart. And there's probably no Christian under the sound of my voice tonight who's not been in that place where we have regarded iniquity in our heart. Have you ever been in the place in your Christian life where somebody has so wronged you, somebody has so mistreated you in one way or another, that you knew the right thing for you to do was to forgive, but yet you couldn't find forgiveness? And not only could you not find it, you really didn't even want to. And you really didn't want to pray and talk to God much about it because you knew what He is going to say to you. That's a dangerous place to be because you don't know what's going to pop up in your life that you need to pray over immediately. And guess what? We've got iniquity in our heart. We've regarded certain iniquity in our heart. God won't hear our prayer. Heard of a preacher once. I heard the preacher tell it himself. He said that there was a particular deacon body that he had got very cross with. Things were not right between him and them, and it had been that way for years. My understanding was they had moved on, whatever. It was an old feud, if you'll let me say it that way. This preacher's daughter wound up in the hospital unexpectedly, emergency surgery, touch and go, life or death, as they wheeled her back on a stretcher for emergency surgery. He ran through the first set of doors with her. They came to the second set of doors, and one of the medical staff stopped him and said, "Preacher, you can't go any further. You got to stop here." And they wheeled her on back, and he didn't know if that would be the last time he'd seen his daughter alive or not. And so he said, I've got to pray. And so he ran to the first empty hospital room that he could find that had no patient, nobody in it occupying it. And so he runs into that hospital room and he hits his knees and he buries his face in the mattress and he begins to cry out to God. And he said the first thing that popped up in his mind, he said all he could see was the face of those deacons. The face of those deacons. And he said, "God, the Holy Ghost." He said, "I hadn't thought about it in years." He said, "But God, the Holy Ghost right there made it explicitly clear to me. You'll get right about this situation. And you'll get right about it right now if you want me to hear anything you have to say in regards to the life of your daughter that's back there having surgery done." Well, you know what he done. He got right with God. Now, if he'd do that for that preacher, don't you think he'd do that for me and you? Don't you think the same rules would apply to me and the same rules would apply to you? Of course they would. Of course they would. It's important for me and you to keep ourselves in a condition where we can pray. Where we can pray and be heard. I'm convinced that there's a lot of people who have a prayer schedule. They pray on a certain schedule every day and they earnestly try to pray. But they know they're not right with God. And God's not hearing them. It's a serious matter. It's a very serious matter. If we're gonna be heard of God, we've got to keep short accounts with heaven. There's people depending on you. There's a lot of people that can't pray for themselves. We mentioned tonight, I thought as I was turning to the text and you were making your way back to your seat after prayer tonight, I thought about how there were so many of us tonight that mentioned family members that were lost, that needs to be saved, and they don't even realize it. Several of us mentioned family that's lost, some that very well may be lost, but we know this much. According to what every one of us that mentioned family tonight, according to our own words, none of our families can pray for themselves. None of them. They may go through the vocalization, but they can't pray for themselves. Whether they be saved or lost, even if they are saved, they're in such a backslidden condition. God's not hearing that prayer. What about that? What about if some of that backslidden family has a terrible accident? They can't pray. What are you going to do? Don't you owe it to them to keep yourself in a position where you can pray for them? Of course you do. Of course you do. I think about a man who's still my friend. He never contacts me anymore. He was a preacher, and he completely disqualified himself. And I remember him calling me one day, and it was a serious medical situation in his family with his own grandchildren. And he had to ask me, "Preacher, will you please pray for my grandbabies? I know I'm not right with God. I know God won't hear me." And I'm talking about a man who used to stand in a pulpit and preach with the power of God on him. And his grandbaby laying there in a terrible condition. And he couldn't even gain the ear of God on behalf of his grandbaby because his sin and the lust of the flesh had gotten him in such a condition. And what did he do? He called the only one Baptist preacher that would still even talk to him and said, "Preacher, please pray for my grandbaby. God won't hear me." What if I had been in a sinful condition? Who would have prayed for his grandbaby? Nobody. Many would have prayed, but who would have been heard? Who would have been heard? That's the condition of Job's friends here. I hadn't really said anything much about the text. But you remember Job's friends. You remember Job, through no fault of his own, went through the greatest trial that any human being has ever experienced. Brother Billy Kanois said he estimated that it lasted somewhere around a year's span of time. And I'm convinced that no man's ever come closer to death without dying than Job did. God turned the devil loose on him, said, "You can do anything you want to, just don't kill him." How close do you think the devil would have took him? He took him to the threshold of death. Took everything that he had. He didn't have two nickels left to rub together. Grave after grave of his family members and servants out there, his own wife couldn't understand and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he's taking a piece of potsherd, broken pottery, and scraping oozing boils that's all over his body. And here comes Job's comforters. That's what my great aunt used to say. If she had to tell you something that was probably something you didn't want to hear, something a little negative, she'd say, "Son, I don't mean to be Job's comforters, but..." And so here comes Job's friends, his comforters. They said, "Let's go and comfort our friend Job." Well, they sit there for a number of days and say nothing as they sit there with Job in sackcloth and ashes. And it was better then than after they began to speak. When they began to speak, in summary, what they said was, "Job, there's sin in your life. There's no way, Job, that God would allow this into the life of a righteous man. And you might as well go ahead and fess up and get right with God and get all this behind you." In essence, that's what they said. Job was right with God. God set that whole thing up. God was in control of that the whole time. God set up a showdown with the devil just to remind the devil of who God was, and he used Job in the process, and he got glory to himself out of it. But he never whispered in Job's ear and said, "Job, hold out faithful, son. Give me 12 months, and I'll make it all better." Job didn't have any idea what was going on. We've come to the conclusion of it all now when you come to chapter 42. God has brought an end to the matter. In the verses just previous to this, you can read where Job has said, "I know my place." In essence, that's what he says. And then God begins to speak to his friends there in verse 7. And that's where he tells them, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends." Listen to this. "For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." He said, "I'm mad at you because you misrepresented me. When you sit there and tried to counsel my friend Job, you tried to tell Job that I was punishing him because of sin in his life. You spoke on my behalf and you ought to have been quiet. You didn't know near as much about me as you thought you did," is what he told him. He said in verse 8, "Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering." He told them to offer them up for themselves a burnt offering. But look now, he says, "And my servant Job shall pray for you." My servant Job shall pray for you. "For him will I accept." You know what he said by saying that? He said, "I won't accept you." You know what God says to some of my family members tonight, some of your family members? If they try to approach him by way of prayer, "I won't accept you. I won't accept you." Now, we don't like hearing that. But you know why I asked you to pray for my mother-in-law and my father-in-law? Because God wouldn't accept them right now. I ask you to pray for my brother often. You know why? Because God wouldn't accept his prayer right now. Unless it was the prayer of repentance and faith. God wouldn't accept it outside of that. He said, "I will accept Job's prayer." That means you three birds can forget me accepting your prayer. He said, "Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Thank God for a Job in those fellows' lives. These fellows followed through as God had commanded them in verse number 9. And in the latter part of verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord also accepted Job. He done exactly what he said he'd do. Job prayed. And God accepted his prayer. We sit around sometimes and we look at people that we care about and people we love, and we look at them in dismay, and sometimes we look at them in frustration, sometimes we look at them in disgust, but very rarely do we look at them with prayerful sympathy. Very rarely. And we wonder why they won't darken the doors of the house of God, why they won't get right with God. And I wonder how much praying we've done for them. I'm not guilt-tripping. You may be praying faithfully for them every day, and if you are, amen. But I wonder if we sit in wonder and doubt and ridicule and criticize and all of those things more than we actually pray for them. How much praying are we doing for them? Are we troubled over them? Do we pray for them when we wake? Most of you, if you like me, you never sleep all night. If you sleep all night, I envy you. But I always get up through the night. And it's a good thing every time your eyes open in the night to think of somebody and pray for them. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's just a little bit silly." No, it ain't silly at all. Reckon why you woke up anyhow. Pray for them. Go to God. You don't have to get up and stay up an hour. When you wake up, think of them. Pray for them. Verse number 10. The Bible said, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before." A little sidebar there, how that God turned the captivity of Job after he prayed for his friends. After he prayed for his friends. We might be surprised what would get worked out in our life if we'd start getting concerned about praying for other folk in their life. You say, "Well, I just trust God to do what God's going to do." That's a very fatalistic approach. That's a very fatalistic approach. I want to say this. It's a very lazy approach. An irresponsible approach. You've never met a man in your life who believes in a big and powerful, omnipotent God any more than the one you're looking at tonight. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't pillow my head at night. But you are looking at a man that lays his head on his pillow every night, and though I might get up several times through the night, you can ask anybody that lives with me, I can be asleep in 2 minutes or less. You know why? Because I know that God's got everything under control. But listen to me, that doesn't negate nor excuse human responsibility. God works through means, and God has ordained the use of human instrumentality to use to work in the lives of other people. And one of those forms of human instrumentality is preaching. We know that. But another form of that human instrumentality is the prayers of God's people. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which would believe. And it was preaching that I had to hear to get saved. Amen? But it was praying that got me there to hear the preaching. It was praying that got me there to hear the preaching. And we talked to them and we talked to them till we're blue in the face and our tongues ran out, and we wring our hands and we say, "I don't know what I'm going to do." We've got it all backwards. We've got it all backwards. Pray. Pray. Trust God and pray. And then talk to Him. We want to go talk to God after we've seen that our efforts have failed. Whatever give us the idea that our efforts might work if we hadn't been bathed in prayer previously. I'll tell you, we owe it to those that can't pray for themselves to keep our lives in order. Keep short accounts with God, to walk in personal holiness. I'm talking about live clean. I don't want to get off on anything else, but boy, it's a real problem in the lives of saved people. We allow ourselves the privilege of a little personal sin. The privilege of a little personal sin. In moderation, right? All things in moderation. And a little worldly entertainment ain't going to hurt me. And a little potty mouth ain't going to hurt me. And a little white line ain't going to hurt me. And a little you fill in the blank ain't going to hurt. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of your family might go to hell one day because you're allowing yourself just a little bit of personal sin. You owe it to those in your life that can't pray for their self. You owe it to them to walk right before God Almighty and to have a real burden to pray for them, so that when you go before God, I don't care if the angels just broke out of the most beautiful chorus that ever began to sing, it ought to be that you live clean enough when you approach the throne of grace with boldness that God would hush the angels and tell them to hold quiet. My servant's praying, and I want to hear what they're saying. We ought to live that way. And there's no excuse for us not to live that way. Blood will drip from our hands one day. Blood will drip from our hands because we've allowed ourselves the privilege of living a lukewarm Christian life and allowing a little pet sin in and causing ourselves to be among the number of God's people that couldn't get a prayer through. And people that we loved and cared about died and went to hell while we enjoyed our pet sin. I know that's not a shouting message, but it's the truth if it's ever been told to you. God help us, friend. God help us to live clean. We always talk about it's not like it used to be. Things are not like they used to be. I understand things are not like they used to be. But I want to tell you something. The bulk of those issues we have to lay right at our feet. We have to lay right at our feet. I think often about Sister Witherstein telling me about her daddy being saved when Brother Mays Jackson was preaching here. Now, I don't mean this in any disrespect to Brother Mays. He was God's man. He's a man that God ordained to use. But I'm going to tell you something. If they hadn't been some holy saints of God around here that were living clean enough and had burden enough to have a cottage prayer meeting for a week or two before that event, before that meeting, it wouldn't have happened. 2 weeks, you say? 2 weeks. What about that? When's the last time we thought about gathering every night for 2 weeks and praying over anything? I don't know if we'd pray if we knew the rapture was coming in 2 weeks. We've got too much going on. It's not, can you imagine how many Facebook updates we'd have and miss out on? God help us, friend. We don't take the matter of souls serious anymore. And it ain't the Republicans' fault, and it ain't the Democrats' fault, and it ain't the liberal preachers' fault. It's our fault. If God ain't working and God ain't moving, it's our fault. Because we don't care enough to pray. We don't care enough to live holy. I ain't preaching just to you. I'm preaching to me too. Or to be more serious about this thing. Or to be more serious about it. God help us. God help this preacher. God help you. God help us as a church. Be serious about it. People's dying and going to hell on our watch. And we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. And there'll be no valid excuse. God help us to take the matter serious. All right. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. God, I pray that you'd take these solemn words that I've spoke. And though we're not even having a time of invitation tonight, God, that's all right. We might not need to leave it at an altar. We might need to take it home with us. Think on it a while. Lord, help us to take serious our responsibility to folks lost round about us. God, so many can't even pray. We find ourselves in that condition so often because we let our flesh run our lives. God, help us to walk in true holiness. God, help us to live a sanctified life, a separated life, so that we can pray and that when we pray, we know that heaven hears. So, Lord, that we can lay hold of the horns of the altar, knowing that our petitions are heard in heaven, knowing that you'll save folk. God, help us, Lord, to cleanse ourselves. Lord, we, though we might be saved, we are filthy sinners. God, help us to cleanse ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be holy. Help us, Lord, to be clean. Help us to have a burden for the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.